Well, I'm sure that 99.9% of people want there to be a place called heaven. They might not like all of Revelation's message about a judgment day, although according to Revelation and indeed the whole Bible, that is a day that we have to pass through. But surely most of humanity, whether Christian or not, longs for there to be a heaven, an afterlife, a place that is perfect, a perfect world. And our reading this evening, Revelation chapter 21 especially, was about new life in a new world. It's about what most of us would call heaven. Although in the Bible, heaven is not just up in the sky somewhere. Ultimately, heaven is a complete transformation of the universe. It's a new creation. And that's an appropriate thing to look at, really, at the end of our sermon series through Revelation. And it's a fitting conclusion to the whole of the Bible story. So our reading in the final chapter of the Bible tonight, 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation, is about this brand new creation in which God plans to transform the world that we know, into a new and better world. And John describes it using three pictures. There's three pictures in this part of Revelation, a city, a garden, and a wedding. Pictures of the new creation that God's going to make. And that's the way I want to divide up the sermon and look at each of these themes, the city, the garden, the wedding. So the first picture of heaven, in John's vision, the Apostle John, is the city, the heavenly city. Just look down with me, please, at chapter 1, verse 2, and just to see why heaven is like a city. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So there it is. One way of thinking about heaven is as a city, a new Jerusalem. And that might be a surprise to us. For most of us, I suppose, a city would not necessarily be our idea of heaven. I mean, inner cities give the picture of crime and vandalism and antisocial behavior. Perhaps we would tend more to think of a quiet spot in the country, miles away from everyone. That would be heaven for many people. But the picture of the city tells us really that God does not want us to be isolated from each other, but rather his people in the new creation are going to be living in a close community. It's a community without any sin, but it'll be Christians from all nations living together in peace, in friendship, all united to Jesus Christ, but peacefully dwelling together in a city, in a kind of city-like community. And it really is a special kind of city which John goes on to describe. He uses a lot of picture language, as we've learned to expect from him in the book of Revelation. We're not meant to take this vision as an absolutely literal description of heaven. As we've seen all the way through Revelation, John loves to use symbolism. He loves to use imagery to make his point even more vivid and clear. And so, for example, the fact that the heavenly city has 12 gates, down in verse 12, guarded by 12 angels. And on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that its walls have 12 foundation stones, down in verse 14. And on those walls are written the names of the 12 apostles. All of that is simply telling us that the city is for all of God's people. His Old Testament people, represented by the 12 tribes. His New Testament people, who have followed the 12 apostles. In other words, you must belong to the Lord to be in this city, to be in heaven. This city is for his people. And there's more symbolism in the walls of the city, the description of the walls, 144 cubits thick, verse 17. That's about 200 feet thick. So it's imagery, it's a larger than life picture of security and strength. God's people in the city will be totally safe, they'll feel safe. And also the city, it's a perfect square in shape. 12,000 stadia in length and height and width, verse 16. It's a perfect cube. The only other cube in the Bible, and John often picks up, doesn't he, from Old Testament themes and brings them into his revelation. The only other cube in the Bible is the most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. So going by that, it's as if the heavenly city will be this kind of massive, safe, secure, holy sanctuary for God's people, stretching from almost from Belfast to Athens, if we were to take the measurements literally. And the city is not only solid and secure and holy, the most holy place, but it's also very beautiful. Each of its 12 foundations is decorated with a different jewel. There wasn't room to print the entire description that's given in Revelation 21. But I thought I had it up there. It isn't there, so you'll have to just listen to me describe it. But verse 21 of chapter 21 describes each of the 12 gates as being made from a single pearl. And the main street of the city is pure gold. So the picture is of spectacular beauty. We live in a beautiful world, but heaven will be beyond anything that we could ever experience. The sort of place anyone would want to live in, if only it was possible. So heaven here is described like a city. It's a city of peaceful community, of security, of great beauty, a bit like the old earthly Jerusalem, inasmuch as God's people live there. But a Jerusalem that is so transformed that it's just even better. It's a Jerusalem that has had a divine makeover. Over the years, there have been lots of TV programs to do with house makeovers, haven't there? Changing rooms, and you see the house or the room being transformed as you watch the TV program. And the first part of the transformation has to be the destructive part. So all the out-of-date wallpaper and the flooring and the carpets that have to go, they have to go on the skip, out with the old and then in with the new. And if that's true of a room, God says it's going to be true of the whole world. God will remove all that spoils his old world and then introduce his new creation. So sin and sickness and all forms of evil will have to go. We've read about that in the previous few chapters of Revelation. The worldly city of Babylon has to be destroyed, has to be removed. But then God will build a new world, a new city, a new Jerusalem, a city that has God's label on it, made in heaven, because it comes down from him. It comes down from there, verse 2. And in this transformed world, there'll be no more death or mourning, no more crying or pain. Not in God's future city. You know, in this world, if you go to the doctors, he sometimes says, I'm afraid you're going to have to live with that for the rest of your life. And that could be a shock. But according to John, take heart, because a new day will come when, as a Christian, you will live without whatever that ailment is. Suffering will have gone. God will have created a new world, a new city for his people. And that's the first picture of God's new creation, this peaceful, secure, beautiful city. And then the second picture that he gives us of heaven, according to John, is a garden. So a complete contrast, really, with the city that has just been shown. This is the way John loves to mix his metaphors. chapter 22 and verse 1, please. I've put it on the screen. Just remember that John is giving, is being given this vision by an angel. The angel's giving him the vision. And so chapter 22, so the last chapter in the book, and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, we're still in the city, but we're not being shown its walls or gates or foundations anymore. Instead, it's more like a park, inner city park, that's being described. Because we have here what John calls the river of life and the tree of life. And I just wonder if those ring any bells with you. Again, John picking up that Old Testament theme. They're supposed to remind us of another garden in the Bible, isn't that right? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden before the fall of mankind. Because back in Genesis we're told about the river in the Garden of Eden. That's the river that made for a well-watered, fertile garden. Adam was able to plant and grow his food. And the river made life possible. And as well as the river, there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But Adam and Eve had been forbidden to eat from it. Remember, after they had rebelled against God, they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their punishment was to be kept away from the tree of life. And in a sense, mankind has been kept away from that life-giving tree, the tree of life, ever since. But now here in Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the scriptures, well, the prohibition is lifted. Because in the heavenly garden, we can now eat from the tree of life. And it has this never-ending supply of ripe fruit. And the river is flowing with the water of life. So refreshment and life are flowing from the throne of God. Just as actually Jesus promised to the Samaritan woman at the well. The water that I provide is life-giving, spiritual water, he said. You'll never have to draw water again. This is repeated down in verse 17 of chapter 22. So this is John, Revelation 17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So both the river and the tree speak of new life for God's people. Here in this world, there is death and sickness and suffering. But in the heavenly garden, there is flourishing new life. And of course, the new life does begin now in this world. Because when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ, it's like coming to the life-giving river. Jesus himself said, he said to the woman at the well, that he gives the water of life. And if you drink from him, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll have a spring of water welling up to eternal life within you. So if you feel like your life's a parched wilderness, a desert, Christ's invitation is to come and drink from him and to quench your thirst for eternity. And if you come to Christ, you also come to the tree of life. You come to the cross. In fact, the original Greek word that is translated here as tree in verse 2, I'll let you find it there, but where it talks about the tree of life there, actually, it's an interesting Greek word for the word tree. It's not the usual one that would be used, but rather it means something like a dried piece of timber. And is used, the same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament for when the cross is described as a tree. Sometimes the cross is described as a tree. So the vision that John has here seems to want to make a connection between the tree of life in Eden and the cross of Jesus. So this tree gives life to everyone who comes to it, to everyone who lays down their sin at the cross, to everyone who kneels before the cross and says to Jesus, I've been guilty of rebelling against you, of ignoring you, but just as we've been singing a moment ago, thank you for taking the punishment I deserve. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin in your body on the tree. And the leaves of the tree, we're told, are for the healing of the nations. In other words, this tree is not just, there's no sense that this tree is just for God's ancient Jewish people. It's for the Gentiles as well, people like us. It's for everyone who comes to the cross to begin a new life. If you want to eat of the tree of life in the heavenly garden, you have to come first to the cross. You have to come today. You have to come in this life, now. And I just think it's remarkable that the Bible begins and ends with this description of a garden. Begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. This lovely picture of God's kingdom, the description as a garden, God's place, bookending the story of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. And so far then, we've had these two different pictures of God's new creation. First of all, we've seen that it would be like a city, a heavenly city. It's a place of security and of beauty and of community where we will live together safely without any sickness or death. And then secondly, we've seen that God's new creation will be like this heavenly garden, a renewed paradise for Christians from all nations all around the globe, somewhere we can all enjoy life with God at the very center of the garden and of the city. But there's a third place, a third picture here in Revelation of what God's new creation will be like. And I want to go back into chapter 21 just to finish with this. It's surprising perhaps, but it's the picture of a heavenly wedding. So we've already had the new Jerusalem dressed as a bride for her husband. That's chapter 21, verse 2. It'll be imagery of the city, the Jerusalem, and the bride mixed together. But now also in chapter 21, if you look down to verses 9 and 10, please, we read more about the wedding. Don't be put off by the vivid picture language. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, when the book of Revelation was originally written, there was a custom, Jewish custom, about marriage. And it was, very simply, that marriage had two stages. There was the betrothal, and there was the wedding. And at the betrothal, presents were exchanged, promises were made. It wasn't like our engagement. Rather, the betrothal was the official part of the marriage. It was like signing the register. So if you were betrothed, if you were a betrothed couple and you decided to separate, you'd have to go through a divorce. Remember, Joseph contemplated when he heard about Mary's pregnancy. He decided to divorce her quietly. They weren't married yet, but they were betrothed. So it was a serious stage, first stage of commitment. And then the second part of the marriage was the wedding. And it came after the betrothal, and it was a big public occasion. So there was procession and music and dancing, and the feast could last as long as a week. So just think about paying for that at the Culloden. But the Bible says that Jesus is his people's bridegroom, and that the church is the bride of Christ. And that's a theme that recurs all the way through Scripture. All true Christians belong to that group which is called the bride of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're at the first stage of marriage. You're at the betrothal. If you're a Christian, you have committed yourself to Christ. You have made your promises to him. And he has made his promises to you that he will forgive your sins, that he'll be with you in this life. You've signed the register. You've made the commitment. However, the wedding party has not yet started. And we know that in this life there are many hardships and difficulties to overcome. You know that, just to get through your pilgrimage. And the first readers of Revelation, for example, they were persecuted terribly for their belief. No, in this life we're simply getting ready for the wedding party that will come. And like all wedding parties, it'll be a chance to meet people. It'll be a great reunion. It'll be a party. We'll be reunited with all those Christians who have gone ahead of us. And you know, we'll be able to identify them personally and individually. This is an important part of the new heavens and the new earth. You will know people. You might remember that Jesus himself explained this. He said, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with who? Well, Jesus gives personal names. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said. Personal names. Identifiable people will be there. Individuals who lived on this earth. They will be feasting with us at the wedding party. We'll recognize Christian believers that we knew before they died. We'll be reunited with believing family members. And wonderful, I think, as all of that is, even so, the main reunion is not between us and our Christian friends, because the emphasis here is on the reunion between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment, the bridegroom is nowhere to be seen. He will come, but no one knows when. The church, as the bride, is getting herself ready, preparing herself. I hope you're preparing yourself for Jesus' second coming. Not just killing time, but serving him, anticipating the groom's arrival, waiting for the one that you're betrothed to, waiting to see him. And this is really how the book of Revelation finishes, which means it's how the Bible finishes, with the church, the people of God, waiting. We're expecting, hoping, longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. We're like a bride, eagerly looking for a bridegroom, holding on to the promise that he's coming soon, and encouraging him, we are to return by calling out and praying, come Lord Jesus. These are the very final words of Revelation. So the end of chapter 22. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. It's Jesus. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. I thought I should just briefly refer to these last verses and finish with them. Having gone through the whole book, they remind us that the purpose of the book of Revelation, of the whole book, is to teach us to endure. Remember all the ups and downs that we've gone through the book. There are these difficult times. Yes, they are there. There's persecution and evil and sin in the world, and we don't minimize that. We don't take away from what is written in the prophecy, says John. And these are the very last words of the Bible, so don't take away from what is written in the whole Bible. But Jesus is coming. Maranatha is the Aramaic. Come, Lord Jesus. So just to conclude tonight, this vision of Revelation, this evening, the three pictures, all of them describing what God's new creation will be like. The first picture of the city, that community of believers living together, peaceful harmony, living in safety and security, and God himself at the heart of the city. And then the picture of the garden, a garden paradise, similar to the Garden of Eden, but this time where God will rectify the damage that Adam and Eve did by their disobedience, where we'll have access to the tree of life and to eternal life. And then finally, just the way that John finishes, God's new creation will be like a wedding reception, where believers will be reunited with other Christians who have already gone to glory and will celebrate face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.